Amen. Thank you, worship team. What a beautiful, beautiful way to open up a service. Thank you, Paul. I want to ask you this morning as we begin to give me a little bit of leeway here. I'm going to ask you to walk with me in a way that may be a little bit out of the ordinary. For you see, this morning I'd like to begin by asking you a favor. I want you to try to imagine yourself in need of coming down to the river to pray. I ask you even now, if you would, try to imagine us sitting here, not in an auditorium that we transfer into a church building on Sunday mornings. Picture yourself in the empty vastness of a wide open desert. I ask you right now, try to imagine yourself not in comfortable chairs in the midst of a middle-class community, but picture yourself desperately in need of coming down to the river to pray. Desperately in need of life-giving water. Picture yourself in the midst of this immense desert. I ask you now, close your eyes. Close your eyes and try to picture yourself in this place. Without opening your eyes, I ask you to think about, what does it look like? What do you see? What do you imagine this desert to be like? I want to give you an alternative thought. Sometimes the desert doesn't look like what you think.
I'm writing this letter to you, 'cause I don't have a clue. Can you help me? Sitting here, simply trying to figure out what my life's all about. Can you tell me? I never wanted to be the person you see. Won't you tell me who I am? I always wanted to die, but you kept me alive. Please tell me who I am. I lie awake, conducting this symphony that you have gifted to me, but I don't ever sleep. Don't get mad, 'cause I get weak inside, and I start to fall apart, 'cause I feel nothing. I never wanted to be some kind of comic relief. Please show me who I am. I've been tortured and scorned since the day that I was born, but I don't know who I am. And I thank you, man, for everything. Sorry, I'm surprised about all of it. Oh, I wish I could give you more, but all the lights are shining down on me, and I feel violent. The person you see, but thank you. Oh God, please tell me now. You disappointed, are you proud? Haven't I done everything, everything? I'm so sorry, I'm so weak, and I'll turn into a freak, but I don't know anything. I'm lost all self-esteem. me now, 'cause I feel nothing. Oh dear God, I'm writing this letter to you. I'm coming undone. Please help me, me.
Is that what you pictured when I asked you to close your eyes and put yourself in the midst of a desert? Because for many of us, that's much more in line with the desert that we live in than anything that you would see filled with sand. There's a woman who, by the world standards, in many ways had it all. And yet, do you hear the cry of one in the desert, desperately in need of living water? Do you hear the desperate cry of one who recognizes in the midst of so much their utter need to come down by the river to pray? I welcome you this morning. If you can relate to Courtney Love, or perhaps you know somebody who does, I welcome you this morning to the next week in our series entitled Becoming, where we are focusing on Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, as living water. I ask you, are you here this morning in such a way that you would say, I too need this living water, that I have been in this desert of life? Do you know somebody who is living in this desert of life? If you answer yes either way, I want you to know you're in the right place this morning. You're in the right place this morning, and providentially God has put you right where you will come to a greater understanding through His Word of Jesus the Christ, His promise in the midst of our deserts. I take you this morning to our text. The primary text that we'll be using is from Psalm 107. We'll be looking at verses 33 through 38. And so if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them. And if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to let us know, because we have a Bible for you. Nobody comes and leaves without a Bible if you want one. I encourage you, open up your Bible to right around the middle of the Bible. You'll find the book of Psalms and go to 107. And for this morning, if we will use this as the platform of our time, I ask you to read with me Psalm 107, verses 33 through 38. God's word says, He, meaning God, turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there. See the mighty hand of God. This passage is going to demonstrate for us the absolute sovereignty and control of God Almighty. He turns rivers into deserts. He turns flowing springs into thirsty ground. He takes fruitful land and He makes it an absolute salt wasteland. Why? He did it in this case because of the wickedness of the people that lived in that place. But now look at verse 35. He, again, God, turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. Praise God. There He brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could actually settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded fruitful harvest. He, God, blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and He did not let their herds diminish. I say to you this morning, wherever you are, do you feel yourself to be in the midst of a desert, on the periphery of a desert, or one that simply says, I know what it was like to cross the desert, and I have friends that are still there? I come to you this morning and I lift up from Psalm 107 the absolute sovereignty of God, to see that He is always large and in charge, and He will bring His wrath and make deserts, and He will bring His grace, and He will destroy deserts by bringing living water. He is the only one that can make and break deserts. Do you know that the Sahara Desert was recently found, in just a few years past, to have literally at least 26 large lakes underneath that immense desert? And the United States shuttle, Columbia, actually did some technological work by using sound waves coming down from the shuttle. And they were able to determine that underneath the Sahara, there are literally miles upon miles of flowing rivers. Think about that. Here we have one of the greatest deserts in all the world. with water flowing underneath. Now ask yourself, how many people are dying in the midst of that desert simply because they cannot get to the resource that is real, that is there, but is simply underneath the barrier of that desert? How true this parallel is to our lives. For you see, the person singing that song and everybody else that you know that may be in the midst of a desert, perhaps you yourself, I know because you're hearing my voice that you are right next to living water. The problem is not a lack of the reality of that resource. For those that choose to live in the desert, the issue is a lack of saving grace. It's a lack of drilling down deep into the promises of God by His grace and for His glory. Not a single person, not a single one is beyond the reach of the invitation of God's gospel grace. As we focus on Jesus the Christ as living water, I want you to know wherever you are, no matter how big you feel your desert is, that He is bigger than your droughts. His divine love, His saving grace, His living water can take care of any thirst, period. So many in our world don't think that they can receive this gift of grace. Sadly, it's because so many have perverted the simple truths of coming. And as we have seen in the past weeks, to believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior by His grace. This is for every single person, and yet so often like those that live dying on top of the desert known as Sahara. We see people that are starving at feasts, people that are imprisoned in mansions, people who are dying eternal on the doorstep of saving grace. For you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is all anybody needs, period. Let me ask you, as we carry forward this understanding of deserts and we think of the world that we live in without Christ as being this vast desert, what words come to your mind? I say desert. With your eyes closed, what comes to mind? Sand? Hot? Heat? Cactus? Phoenix? You know, what comes to mind? Does the word death come to mind? It does biblically. Let me ask you this. What other words might come to mind now that I've keyed you into walking through this with Christ and doing it biblically? Would the word metaphor come to your mind? For you see, biblically speaking, deserts are used metaphorically. Deserts are often used by God because they symbolize stifling sin and sinless separation from God. What a word picture to see one caught up in stifling sin and lifeless separation from God. Can you see the word picture of the desert? I think God also uses this for a couple of other reasons. Number one, to give people an understanding of the metaphorical desert is to make it clear that there is death, that there is spiritual death. It'll be a desolate death out in a spiritual desert. It also shows that there needs to be and there can be miraculous saving grace. You see, if we think that we just kind of cleaned up our act a little bit and polished up the outside, we wouldn't really be in awe of His grace. The need for salvation by the hand of God. But when we understand ourselves adrift in the midst of a desolate desert with no hope, we'll come to understand both the need and the reality of God's saving grace, the miracle that it is. The other thing that will happen is we will give God glory, but we will find life only given through this gift of grace. And therein, we're more apt to glorify God and see Him in awe. How about another word? Instead of metaphor, what about ministry? Have you ever associated the word desert or the image of desert with ministry? Do you know that God did much of His work in the midst of ministering in the deserts? Think about Moses. Think about the Israelites. Think about what he did as Pharaoh is coming after them and pressed them up between a desert and the Red Sea. The miraculous ministry that took place there in the desert. Think of the ministry that God did feeding his people with manna from heaven in the midst of a real desert. Think about the consequence of disobedience for 40 years of wandering in a very real desert. Like Joshua and Caleb, you and I, every one of us, every human being, we've got to cross our personal deserts in a God-honoring way if we have any hope of actually walking into the promised land. Again, by God's grace and for his glory, we can and we will walk through the deserts of our lives as children of the King. How about this? What about the word mirage? I've entitled our message this morning, Mirage, simply Mirage. When I say desert, did mirage come to mind? Say, well, what is a mirage? Ultimately, a mirage is nothing more, nothing less than false hope. If you boil it down, again, picture yourself in the midst of that desert. And when I ask you to close your eyes, maybe you saw wind-blown dunes and nothing but arid, dry heat. A mirage is the foolish, empty hope that this empty vision of water and supply awaits you, only to find that it's not there. Or maybe you're like Courtney Love, and your desert is a stage, and you sing your sadness to the world. There, the mirage. We'll look at some of the mirages of this world. But I promise you, all of those that have said no to Christ and yes to the world, they're clinging to mirages. I would say it to you in the context of a pastor, as one who's been called to teach and preach God's word, no more, no less, as he has given it. One of the most damning and dangerous mirages in our time and in our day is that of false gospels. Those that will come forward and give an alteration of what God has said, sometimes overtly and obviously different, other religions, other ways, but even more heinously, those that have just simply changed the gospel of Jesus Christ just enough to trick the masses and lead so many to what is nothing more than a spiritual arsenic pool that will damn and destroy their souls. Did you think about mirages? You see, the devil's deserts of death and deception are littered with lifeless mirages. And if you think about it, life on this planet, life between here and when you die, is a walk across a vast desert if you do it without Christ. And here again, I tell you that the devil's deserts, wherever you find yourself on this continent or another one, in this stage or station of life or that one, the devil's deserts, they're absolutely littered with lifeless mirages. And so what do? I'd like to take the rest of our time this morning, and I'd like to look into some of life's deserts and their associated mirages, all to the glory of God by reminding us and seeing in God's word the fact that Christ is living water, and that in a world that is constantly draining you and drying you out in this arid desert and offering you nothing but false hope and empty mirages, that no matter who you are, if you'll say yes, Lord, to Jesus the Christ, that you can have the gift of his living water, live eternal. You say, Pastor Jeff, well, you don't understand where I'm coming from. You don't know my world. Well, let's start off just looking at a few of the deserts of life. Perhaps you're one that would say, you know, you don't understand. I live in a desert of fear. You don't understand how absolutely debilitating it is to live in this desert of fear. I would point you to Elijah and Elisha, where Elijah says, you don't understand, you're fearing what you see, and prays, Lord, give him eyes to see what is real. And Elisha's eyes open to see the army of heaven surrounding the camps of the adversaries. Oh, that we would come to know what it is to be a child of the King. That's not to say that you won't know what it is to skin your knee or get hurt or to know tragedy here. It's simply to know that this is all trivial. 50, 80, 100 years down here, big deal. We're talking about 10 billion years just to get warmed up with Jesus Christ forever in heaven. Take heed, friend. The Lord does his most grace-defining, death-defeating, and disciple-developing ministry in the deserts of life. Take heed, friend. Don't look for ways to get out of the desert. Praise God that he'll take you through the desert. It's not about getting out, it's about coming through. And the promises of God. What if you say, well, I find myself constantly in the desert of distraction. If I'm honest with you, the reality is, Lord, I get distracted all the time. The desert is taking me here and there. Perhaps you're like Peter walking on the water, forgetting for a minute that Jesus has empowered you to walk on water. He has given you the miraculous. But what do we do? Oh, boy, look at the size of that wave. Oh, no, the wind is starting to mess up my hair. I point you again to Jesus the Christ. As Peter put his trust and faithfully obeyed, Jesus had him walking on water. Don't let the distractions in your desert take you away. Perhaps you're one that says, well, mine's not that simple. I'm in the desert of a lion's den. Amen, brother, sister. Remind yourself of God, his glory and his goodness. Look to Daniel. Go to the lion's den. Go with those three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fiery furnace and use them as an example, for you see, their confidence was not in their ability to escape the flames, but it was in the goodness and the glory of their God. For I know my God is able, and even if he chooses not to show up, I will not bow down here in the desert of despair or any form of lion's den. Amen. What if you say, I am actually in the grips of that desert of despair. It's too late for me. No. Maybe you know the desert that says exactly that. I'm too far gone. There's no hope for me. That desert was dried up and killed at Calvary. I take you to the cross on the thief. The thief on the cross. Where Jesus says, today, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't get down off the cross. He didn't go get baptized. He didn't get to a Bible study. He didn't do anything but simply believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord with a repentance that only God could see, but authenticated by the very promises of God himself. I ask you, friends, and I ask you to talk to your friends. If you say, praise God, I'm out of the desert. I'm living with Christ. And I ask you to go back into the desert for those that don't yet know the truth of God's word. Those that are being tricked and deceived by the mirages of this world. What mirages? I offer you just a handful. Those areas of false hope that so many of us, and if we're honest, this applies to every one of us. I'm at the front of the line. So please don't sit or soak in some form of self-righteousness where you think, well, thank goodness I'm not like one of those. The truth of the matter is we all need God's saving grace, his empowering grace every minute of every day. And what I'm about to list here is not an exhaustive list. And I promise you, you may not, I may not necessarily fit in every one of these, but we could. And chances are we probably do fit in more than we'd like to admit. Please don't feel like you've got to somehow present yourself as more polished than you are, or feel like you need to present yourself as something that you're not. Just admit, I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm in need of saving grace, and it's only by God's loving grace that I'm able to even stand here, let alone understand and interpret or apply these truths. Praise God. Praise God. I ask you, do you know what it is to be tricked by the mirage of narcissism? You see, this is where it all begins. Narcissism, what do you mean? Let's go back to the garden. Did God really say, you know, if you do it your way, then you'll be just like God? Here we see the root of pride. The fall of man came, in essence, out of the mirage of narcissism. Let us simply believe and trust the goodness and the glory of our God. You see, Adam and Eve, they had plenty of knowledge. What they lacked was obedience. They knew the truth. They didn't obey the truth. Perhaps you've suffered and know what it is to be tricked by the mirage of power. Oh, if I just had this, when I get that. Let me take you to King Solomon. Spend some time in Ecclesiastes and just look at how meaningless all of life is. You can have it all. The world power, all wealth, all knowledge, all fleshly desires met, everything. And what does he do? He falls desperately before his Lord. He said, meaningless, meaningless. This is all meaningless. Don't chase that carrot till you die. Come to Christ now. Lay it down. The possessions mirage. Oh, if I could just get this. Oh, if I could just get that. Again, I could point you to Solomon, but I share with you an example from my own life. I was this guy. I chased the possessions. I was materialistic and shallow. You know, I was told not that long ago by somebody close to me who didn't understand our transition to follow Christ, to say, yes, Lord, no matter what, ultimately to come and be with you here. I was told, and I deserved this, because this was the world I lived in, by somebody who held on and I think still does to the things that I used to hold on to, said, you know, I measure a man by the size of his chips, the pile of his chips he brings to the poker table of life. I measure a man by the size of the pile of his chips. And now you have no chips, Jeff. By the grace of God, I tell you, as I told that person then, I play with different chips now. Maybe you know what it is to be choked by the mirage of possessions. How about similar? The mirage of achievement. To get yourself up on that pedestal of life. To be the trophy. To be what everybody else admires and envies. Oh, to quote unquote have it all. There's a group called Nine Inch Nails that wrote a song that I think speaks to this as well in a way. They say, Nine Inch Nails in church? You better believe it. The song is entitled Hurt. And it's sung here by Johnny Cash, recorded in this video literally right before he died. I want you to watch what I believe is a man telling the story of what it is to be caught up in the mirages of possessions and achievement and worldly desire.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt.
You stay the hell away from me, you hear?
I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair. full of broken thoughts. I cannot repair beneath the stains of time. The feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all. My empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way.
I was in that mirage. I'm just going to tell you straight up, I think a good number of those around us are in that mirage. The only difference is ours aren't decorated quite as nicely. But isn't that the point? There's no amount of trophies that are ever going to satisfy that empty hole inside that only God can fill. If you find yourself chasing after the things of this world, whether they're trophies or possessions, I would simply liken it to this. It's the same as going after the love of this world. Let me tell you, friends, this world will never love you. Nothing in this world will ever love you the way you want and need to be loved. Perhaps you know what it is to chase this love through relationships. Perhaps you've found or are seeking your goodness and your joy in the mirages of worldly relationships. I point you simply to Judas. Couldn't get any closer to Jesus. He was trusted with the money. One of the 12. People will let you down. People will deceive you. Look at Paul and his ministry. You'll see him talking about those that cut his throat, those that did him in, those that ran away. Don't look into the mirage of human relationship to find what only Jesus Christ can give you one-on-one. Perhaps you know what it is to be caught up in the mirage of piety, what it looks like. Again, I point you to the Pharisees. Jesus said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You focus on cleaning the outside of the cup, but on the inside, it's filthy. You're a whitewashed tomb in your piety. Inside, you're filled with nothing but dead men's bones. Don't chase the mirage of simple appearances to be pious. How about popularity? Everybody wants to be popular, right? Life is so good when you're popular. Let me point you to Barabbas. Crowd favorite, over and above Christ. You want to hang out with Barabbas? You chase the mirage of popularity. That's exactly what you're doing. Maybe you know the mirage of control. I want to be in control. I feel better when I've got everything under control. All right, I may not be a king, but I can control this little kingdom. Oh yeah, one catastrophe. One catastrophe can blow your whole world apart. One little dose of reality, really, which helps us to understand we have no control. Control is a joke. It's a facade. It's a mirage. Control is in the hands of our King. Our safety, our peace come as gifts from Him, through Him, and in Him. Maybe you know the mirage of quote-unquote a sure thing. Yeah, if I just get this, once I get that down, you know, once I get the peace and the comfort of being in that sure thing. Let me point you to Haman and his sure thing over Mordecai. Couldn't get any more sure than that. This guy was running with the king. He had everything lined up. Amazing to watch how God works, turning the world's sure things upside down for his glory. Maybe you know the mirage of pleasure and prosperity. Again, I point you to Solomon. There's no such thing. How about the mirage of religiosity? Look at Nicodemus. He comes as the Pharisee to the people. And Jesus says, you don't even have a beginner's understanding of the truth of the faith. You don't have the love of God in you at all. Are you kidding with all this religion? I'm an expert in religion. And you have not yet been redeemed because you do not know the truth and the love of a saving relationship with Christ Jesus. How about, this catches a lot of us, the mirage of sincerity. You know, I'm close enough. I really, really mean it. I point you to the rich young ruler. Many people don't pick up on the sincerity factor here in this account. He comes running to Jesus. He falls on his face before Jesus. He acknowledges Jesus has the answers. He acknowledges that he needs the answers. Amazing demonstration of sincerity that comes up short of saving faith as he walks away. For he would not give the one thing separated him from Christ and eternal life. You can be sincerely wrong if you go after the mirage that says, just be sincere. Just really, really, really mean it. I really, really believe if I go up on this roof, I can jump and I won't get hurt. No amount of sincerity is going to keep me from being street pizza when I get down to the ground. That's just the facts. How about the mirage of living it up? You know, hey, you only go once. Let's do it big. You know, let's go to Sin City. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, it doesn't. It goes to hell. Unrepented of sin does not stay anywhere. And living it up is only going to bring you down. Don't chase the mirage of living it up. How about the living it up kind of side where we say, well, okay, I'll tell you what. I won't necessarily go to that extreme, but I will follow this mirage of compromise. That's what I'll do. I'll take a little of this and a little of that, and I'll meet in the middle. What would Jesus teach you about the mirage of compromise? I take you back to where we were last week. Look at him as they compromised the holiness of the temple. How did Jesus handle compromise? I bring you back to Phinehas in the Old Testament. Look at what he does when the glory of God is now being tarnished, and watch how God blesses Phinehas as he stands up in the midst of compromise. How about the mirage of passivity? Can't we all just get along? Just tell them what they want to hear. I just point to Jesus. You know, we could go through the Bible and look at all kinds of examples. Just look at Jesus. You'll never find Jesus placating to the people and telling the audience what their itching ears want to hear. You'll see God's word actually calling out everything in us to go against that. How about the mirage of annihilationism? That doesn't really matter, because once we're done, we're all just going to kind of be blown into a deep sleep. They ask you to go and read the book of Revelation. How about the absolute and damning mirage of false religions? And I want to include here those that would say it's not based on the truth of God's word, it's based on the experience of your feelings. You see, this is the false gospel teaching that says, so long as you feel like it's real, so long as you can point to a demonstration of some emotional peak, I would take you into God's word and introduce you to 9 lepers who left cleaned on the outside and not touched on the inside, and contrast them to the one leper who came back not only cleansed on the outside, but cleansed on the inside and made whole. A personal study there of that passage will show you in the original languages that there's a difference between the 9 and the 1. What about Paul on the Damascus Road, still Saul? So what are you talking about, Pastor Jeff? Do you know that if he had died on the Damascus Road after this unbelievable encounter with Christ, he'd have gone to hell? For he wasn't saved on the Damascus Road, although he had one of the most amazing and personal encounters, one of the most powerful demonstrations of God's reality in Christ Jesus on the Damascus Road. But he wasn't saved on that road. Don't follow the mirage of emotional, experiential claims. Come to the truth through God's word on his terms. Maybe you know the mirage of alcohol and escapism. You know, you just want to get away from it all. Well, let me tell you, that too is a mirage. There's nothing that's going to happen in the midst of your escapism through alcohol, through substance abuse, or any kind of running away. For you see, you will still wake up in the morning with yourself. The only difference is you will have slept with the devil the night before. Any form of escapism is a mirage. How about the mirage of going back to the old familiar way? Well, we just need to get back to where we were. We need to go back to what we know. Better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. Still the devil. I point you to the Israelites in the desert, grumbling and mumbling and constantly challenging Moses and saying, we ought to go back. You never should have brought us out. What about the mirage of disobedient reasoning, trying to justify sin, trying to make it look and sound good? The mirage of saying, well, you know, if you look at it quite like this, and if I twist and contort that, and you can almost get this to kind of feel and look and sound good. I shared at 9 o'clock one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther. He said, reason is the devil's whore. In our vernacular, rationalizing, it's the devil's whore. He uses this to do so much of his dirty work. Think about not Joshua and Caleb, but the 10 spies in the desert and their reasoning and their rationale. Yeah, I know God said to go and take that promise, but there are giants in there. They're giants. We can't possibly do this. Yeah. You could if you trusted the Lord and you faithfully obeyed. Don't let the mirage of reasoning suck you in to disobedience. What about the mirage of scriptural theological knowledge? I know. I am very, very smart. I have studied the scriptures. Let me tell you, the world is chock full of theologians going to hell. There are many churches whose pulpits are filled with those that don't truly trust the Lord Jesus, don't truly teach and preach from the authority of God's word. The pedigree and the fact of knowledge have absolutely nothing to do with the reality of saving faith. Faith needs to have an understanding of who Christ is, but it's not about pedigrees. Please, 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 do not chase the mirage. Do not be sucked into the mirage of head knowledge at the cost of heart faith. Do not chase this issue of being right at the cost of being righteous. There's a mirage of being. You see, there are those that will do church at the cost of being church. Don't get caught up in the mirage of doing a bunch of religious stuff. I take you to Acts chapter 5 and introduce you to Ananias and Sapphira. Gave tons of money to the church, but their heart was not in it. Sold their house. In our context, a $300,000 house. Said, we're giving it all to the church, praise God. Gave $275,000, bang, right there. Here you go, Lord, just like I said. And everybody said, wow, they sold their house, gave it to the Lord. That's amazing. That's right, we did. And the Lord comes and he drops them like a bad habit. Bang! Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? What are you talking about? Who else gave $275,000? Nobody. But you said that you'd give $300,000. You said you'd give it all. You held back $25,000. Yeah, let me show you how serious I am about the holiness and the purity of my church. Dropped them dead right there. This is at the birth of the church. This is the beginning of the church. God demonstrating exactly how serious he is about purity. I encourage you, don't get caught up into the mirage of doing church. Come all the way through to being God's church. What about the mirage of appearing to get away with it. I know, if you're honest, you and I have been in this place where we either have envied those or we've got frustrated with God over the fact that, well, apparently there's no consequence. As I read the scriptures, as I grew up, my understanding is you do bad, you get consequence. You do good, you get grace. And this is that slippery slope that leads so many of us into thinking that we can earn God's grace. If I do good, I get good. If I do bad, I get bad. Now, that is a guiding principle, but that's not the truth of the gospel. And there are some who will watch and say, well, you know what? They've been getting away with it for as long as I can remember. What the heck? I'm going in. I point you to Satan. Here's the greatest example of what would appear to be somebody getting away with it. Has been for a long time, or so it appears. Still got the throttle wide open. Going and blowing. Apparently that's going to work. No, it's not. No, it's not. Don't get caught up into the mirage of thinking you or others are getting away with it. You know, every single time that mirages bolster our confidences, those mirages do nothing more than populate and permeate more and more pollutants. I take you back to our first week. There's so much in this world and in the church world that is polluting Christ's living, pure water. Please, friends, don't get caught up in these mirages. You see, this life, it is a desert, and it is barren, empty, and equivalent to a funeral home. I want you to think of this analogy. This life, without Christ, it is a desert. We live in a desert, and it's comparable to being in a funeral home. Oh, there's activity, and there's signs of life, but even the signs of life are, in reality, gathered around death. Without Christ, this desert is going nowhere. Sadly, even the reality, like under the Sahara, even the reality of these truths that Christ saves, that his grace is able to quench any thirst in any desert, the reality of this truth is not a guarantee of its resolution. Why? Because people can still push away this reality. The old slang, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. The reality is here, in the truth of God's word, in this local body on this day, but wherever you are, you and God's word, in the presence of his Holy Spirit, you can cry out, Lord Jesus, save my soul. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your grace. Help me with my unbelief. Give me the want to worship. That's a true invitation bought on the cross, extended to whosoever believes in him. I pray that you will not get caught up in the mirages, in the deserts of this life. Jesus said, and we heard it just last week, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Those life-giving words of divine power and hope speak to the fact that Jesus offers the miracle of eternal life to those dying here in the desert, those who are willing to trade in their mirages for a Messiah, every single one. If that's you, friends, if that's you that's caught up in the horizontal views and the mirages that surround you, I tell you, look up. Look up. Look to the cross. Come to Christ. Nobody needs to die in the desert where the gospel is preached and shared and carried by the hearts and the hands of Christ's people. So long as you keep your focus on the horizontal, all you will ever find are the empty, meaningless mirages that promise life, but in reality, they only trick the heads and harden the hearts of those that are happy with the hallucinogenic satisfactions of sin. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I think this is a wonderful time and place for us to take corporate communion together. Those that are going to help us, if you'll begin to distribute the elements. You say, Pastor Jeff, what are we doing? We're just talking about being in the desert. Yeah. The reality is, without Christ, this is a desert. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you understand the truths of what I've shared, then I ask you, will there ever be a better time and place from which to worship our Lord in remembering all that He has done in us, and I pray through us? As the elements are being shared, I ask you, when they come, to hold them, not to partake. We'll do this together. And let me just tell you up front, if you are not yet a Christian, this is not for you. And that's not an exclusivist kind of way of this church being ugly to anybody. But you see, we're told that we're to do this, taking of the bread and the juice that represents the broken body and spilt blood of Christ, as those that know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He says, do this in remembrance of me and what I have done for you. And if you've not yet surrendered to Him as Lord, then that means He didn't do it for you yet. And I would ask you with integrity to hold off. If you'd say, in my heart of hearts, I'm not there, then this isn't for you. But my prayer is that it will be soon. That's why we're here, in large part, to bring glory to God by bringing the truth and love of God's gospel to every soul. As these are being shared, let me read with you now. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. If not, just sit and hear. I want to read to you the totality of Psalm 107. This beautiful, beautiful song of praise for everyone that has ever known what it was to be rescued out of the deserts of life. Hear the first verse, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Is this not a platform to come to? Let me just shower you with the beauty of God's word. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those that have been redeemed, let them say, oh, His glory is great forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes. That's you and me, brother, sister. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord, and in their trouble He delivered them from their distress. Then they cried to the Lord, and in their trouble He delivered them from their distress. Cry out, brothers and sisters. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Again, you see the theme, the pattern. Cry out to Jesus, and therein find your deliverance. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He burst their bonds apart. Hear this, friends. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He burst their bonds apart. Praise God. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze, and He cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Over and over and over again, the loving grace of God. He sent out his word and he healed them and he delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell his deeds in song and in joy. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. Now they've left this desert and now some of them are going to the ocean. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and he raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. Uh-oh, here comes God. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. You see, they were not doing honor in serving our Lord. They thought that they would go and do it their way someplace else. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired havens. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Let the whole world see them praising God. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground. A fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards, and they get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. And he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes, and he makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. The upright see it, and they are glad. Praise God. And all the wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of our Lord. Amen and amen. Before you and I take the elements representing Christ's broken body on the cross and his spilt blood, before we do this in remembrance of him, pouring out his body. Let me tell you one other thing. It was brought to my attention recently that there was this man who literally found himself in a desert. And as he's stumbling through and he's on that very edge of life itself, he sees what he assumes is probably a mirage. He sees a shack just past where his eyes can really focus. But like anybody else, even the empty hope of mirages will lead you in a certain direction if you have no other direction to go in. And in this case, it was beautiful. For what he presumed was a mirage was in reality an actual shack. Better yet, it was more than just a shack. It was a shack built over the top of what appeared to be a well. The man walked in and he sees in this shack right next to the well, a small container of water, similar to the one that you got when you walked in this morning. Small, but real. And there was a note next to the little container of water, pressed up against what appeared to be a water pump. And this is what the note said. The note said that you have a choice to make. You can drink this water and get short-term, temporary, immediate gratification. But you will not find water for a long, long way. And in reality, you will die. Or you can do this. You can take the water that is here, all that you have, what would give you some instant short-term gratification, and you can pour that water, all of it, it will take all of it, into the top of this pump. And in so doing, you will prime the pump. And if you will pour all that you have into the priming process of this pump will give you more water than you could ever use, and it will satisfy every need you have from here until you die. The question is, do you trust the note? I say to you, here's our note. God's word says, in the midst of your desert, you can take and drink, and you can have short-term, temporary satisfaction, and then you will die in this desert. Or you can, by the grace of God, for it is only Him who brought you to the shack, and it is only Him who produced this water, and it's only Him that gave you the ability to read the note and understand the truth. He made the pump, He made the water, He's the source of all good. You could trust Him. And you can pour all of what you are, all that you have, into trusting Him. Pour your life out into His pump, that you would then know the joy and the overflowing of the water that only He can give, that will sustain life not only here, but forevermore. Fill every container that you could ever muster or gather. Give you everything you'd need to not only get out of the desert, but to circle the world. To perhaps pitch a tent and make much of that shack so that you could in fact fill the hearts and the bellies and the dryness of those passers-by that have also given up hope. I ask you, on the heels of the truth and the love of Psalm 107, in the context of all the desert dwelling that we have lived in, perhaps are still living in, are those that we know that desperately need the living water of Christ. Will you pour out all that you have in trusting and loving Jesus the Christ? I ask you that question right before I say to you, do this in remembrance of me, where I poured out my body and I poured out my blood, that you would know the opportunity to be invited to the well of living water, where you would thirst no more. I ask you, are you willing to say yes, Lord, to His call to pour out all of who you are into all that He has for you to be His child? If you do, in the spirit of taking communion together and remembering what Christ has done, I ask you to take this piece of bread that represents His body, to cleanse your heart and say, Lord, forgive me of any sin that I carry now. And as I come in remembrance of you, I ask you, Lord, to help me with my unbelief and to help me walk with you through this desert as a beacon of love and light for others. Help me to pour out all that I have, that I could come to be showered in all that you are. Let's take the bread of His body together. In the same way, as desert dwellers, I ask you, as Christ would call you as a Great Commission Christian, as one who has said, yes, Lord, to say yes, His invitation of grace is to say yes to His mandate to go and be His hands and His feet. ask you with a question of, are you willing to be poured out for him? To remember his spilt blood poured out for you and for me. And now in that remembrance, let us take the cup together. Say, Pastor Jeff, where do we go from here? Well, I want to share with you two passages of Scripture that I think do a wonderful job of bringing us back to the place that brings all of this morning together. In the understanding of the metaphorical desert, the geological desert, the personal deserts that we've all come to know. Maybe you say, I've never been here before. I've never been to this place where it feels like God is doing something inside me. I don't even know if it's him. I just sense something is going on inside of me. Lord, is this you? I bring you to one of the verses that has become very personal to me and very powerful here of late. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. If you are unfamiliar with what is happening, if you feel that God is stirring in you anew, that there is something that only he could be doing. I share with you Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. God's word says this: remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Forget who you were, forget what you were, forget the old ways, forget all of the past. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and I will bring rivers out of the desert. My prayer, friends, brothers and sisters, is that you now are sensing the reality of God wanting to bring a river out of the desert that was your life. Remember the song that we began with. Let's go down to the river and pray. Amen. If you're one who says, I know this place, I have been there, but the reality is I've drifted back into a desert, and frankly, my life has seemed quite arid. I know that I have been rescued out, and yet I find myself wandering back into the desert. And I close with Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Know this one thing. We'll have a song of prayer that really is a song of prayer and praise as soon as I'm done. Matthew, if you can start that as soon as I finish. If that's you and you say, I was taken out of the desert, and yet I find myself walking back through. Know this, hear God's word. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing and no one, if you have been rescued and pulled out of that desert, nothing and no one can take you out of the hand and the loving grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you and I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that while we have all known the desert, that every one of us could know you as living water, that the mirages that may have tricked us or trapped us in the past can be no more, that if we come to the truth and the love of you and your word, that we can and will be set free. For he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen and amen and amen. And for those of us that have been rescued out of this desert, Lord, I pray that you give us the want to and the fervor to go back and live in that desert, no longer as dwellers, but as rescuers. Father God, let us champion your love and your light. Let us carry your springs of living water through the truth and the ministry of loving people the way you did. Let us love you, love people, and serve everyone that needs you. All in the supernatural unity and beautiful fellowship of being a true biblical New Testament church. Let us be the church, I pray. In Jesus' name, may we never forget this one thing, that we cannot ever be separated from your love. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.